So yesterday, I started going through and preparing what I was going to speak on today, and I created this PowerPoint, and then this morning, as I was recollecting on what I created, I thought, I may not even use it, you know? We've been through a lot this year. Beginning part of this year, Reese had a growth in her stomach, and we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, she's constipated. And we took that at his word, and we brought her home, and we started to give her Miralax, even though she wasn't constipated. And I guess they call it the practice of medicine, not the science of medicine. So sometimes you go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you wrong information. And we laughed too at that diagnosis of being a bowel, and there was not a bowel. Through my wife's insistence, her mother instincts kicked in and said, no, she's not constipated. There's something wrong with her. You need to check. And so we took her to a different doctor. The doctor, instead of doing an x-ray this time, the doctor did an ultrasound. That was on the 20th of April. My birthday is April 19th. And I don't usually like to celebrate my birthday because something bad always happens either on my birthday or the next day or right within that week. For example, Waco, Oklahoma City bombing, you know, car accident, head lice throughout the house. You know, every year it always seems to be something. And so I try to keep a tamper on my birthday, and I did that again this year. Well, next year I'm not going to do that. Next year I'm throwing a big party, just so you know. But so 2 days after, or the next day after my birthday, we took her to do an ultrasound early in the morning. It was a Friday, and the doctor called us right away and said, you need to get her up to Seattle Children's Hospital right away. And so, kind of in a state of shock, we packed together a few clothes, we got in the car, and we headed off to Seattle. And even in my mind, I was still thinking that they're just going to tell us, because I was in denial, I guess, they're just going to tell us that, oh, it's okay, it was something else, it's not what you think it is, it's not a nightmare. Seattle Children's Hospital is a huge, huge hospital. And when I got there, I was overwhelmed with the number of children that you see. In the hall, there are just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children everywhere, and they're all sick, and they all are fighting some disease, or they all have, not all, but some of them have missing limbs, and there's a lot of missing hair. And we get into this section of the hospital, it's the cancer ward, and it just sort of hits me, like in the stomach, we are at the same place that children are seen for cancer for. They think my child has cancer. Is my child going to live? I see this kid in front of me that has no hair. Is that what my kid is going to look like? I see this other kid over here that has missing limbs, is on crutches. Another kid over here is on a wheelchair. I see kids with lines going in their nose to help them feed. Is this what we're looking at? And then we sit there for, it seemed like hours on end, waiting to see somebody. I mean, we got up early in the morning to do the ultrasound in Olympia at St. Peter's Hospital. By now, it's afternoon, and we're still waiting to be seen at Seattle Children's. And all I want is someone to tell me, your daughter's going to be fine. And that's not happening. And so I start sending out text messages and asking people to pray. I start looking at the kids in front of me. How could you not look at the kids in front of you and asking God to heal them? Every time we would, and it became a tradition, every time we would walk past Sissy and I, a child at Seattle Children's Hospital, we would ask, dear Jesus, please heal them. Dear Jesus, please heal him. Dear Jesus, please heal her. Everywhere. Because they're all over Seattle Children's Hospital. Because it's a children's hospital. We get in to see a doctor, and the doctor says very kind of coldly, very kind of plainly, your daughter has what we think is Wilms tumor. I think it's probably stage 3. And I'm still at this point not wanting to accept that. Is it a possibility that it's just a lipoma, like a big, I'm in denial. Is it like a lipoma? No, she has stage 3 cancer. Just unsympathetic, just factual. And I guess there's value in that. Is when you're a patient, you just want information. But at the same point in time, when you're going to be hit with something that's a crisis to your family, you want to be told, it's going to be okay. And we were not receiving, it's going to be okay. We were receiving, she's in trouble. Suddenly, it went from staying to maybe a day to now they're moving us to this really large room on this cancer ward with all these other kids that are throwing up, these kids that have no hair, these kids that have lines in them, kids that have missing limbs. And they bring us in here and they dump us off, and she gets put into a, you saw in one of the pictures, she's in kind of this, I don't know what to call it, crib, I guess. So that she's in there, and she has to be in there because they're going to be doing awful things to her from her perspective. They already accessed, they already created a line. They had to put run an IV, and that was a nightmare in and of itself. She was deathly afraid of blood pressure cuffs because she associated the blood pressure cuff with the pain that she had from getting an IV and all the trauma being poked and prodded. And you can imagine, we don't like it at that age. They really don't like it, and it terrified her. So over the next few months, when we were up there, anytime a nurse would come in to check on, do vitals, check on her, it would set her off. And it wasn't until the very end where she would offer her leg or offer her arm or offer some part of her body to for them to check. So they dump us off in this large room, and we're just sort of in a state of shock, and we have no clothes with us, no nothing. We had no idea what was in front of us. We had no idea that the next few days she was going to be having this surgery, and it was a 6-hour, 7-hour surgery. It seemed like forever, this surgery. And the tumor was the size of two of my fists. And the doctor, we prayed that the doctor would be skilled. You know, she's about to go into surgery. Mom and Dad are still in Olympia. And she's about to go into surgery, and we're trying to think of what to say over her, what to pray over her. We're crying. And I just start speaking in faith that God gave me. I just started saying, Father, thank you that the number of her days you will fulfill. Thank you, Father, that you are restoring health back unto her. Thank you, Father, for the protections and promises of Psalm 91. I declare them over her now in Jesus' name. As tears are coming down my face, as tears are coming down Sissy's face, and she goes into the surgery, the tumor is close to rupturing. I think part of it actually did rupture. And apparently, let me back up a second. I was so frustrated at, I guess, the lack of faith that I was seeing. That when I would talk to doctors, it was just very factual and quote-unquote scientific. Well, science comes from God. It was just quote-unquote scientific. I went down to the chapel, this is right before her surgery, went down to the chapel and I said, I'm looking for someone to pray over my daughter, that they will stand on the word of God and believe that Jesus will heal her. Can you do that? Well, we can pray and we can ask if it's God's will that she be healed. But it's really, you know, God really doesn't have a lot of strength and power to do that because it's a fallen world and miracles don't really happen anymore, was the response I got. So I walked out of the chapel and I walked outside and I got on the phone and I called, I think it was Andrew Womack Ministries, it doesn't really matter. I called someone that believed and I said, I'm looking for someone to stand on the word of God and tell me that my daughter's going to live and she's going to be okay, and to say that in the name of Jesus and to not worry about her reputation when you say it. And they did that with me over the phone. They removed this tumor that was really sticky. Before I get into that, I'm just, you know, I have MS and I follow a thought that comes to me, and sometimes I'll pursue that thought and then that thought will disappear and then I'll start all over. So it's, I don't know what I'm going to say either, so bear with me. So I go out, I'm outside, I'm a smoker, so you know. I'm not proud of it, but I'm a smoker. And I go outside and I have a cigarette. There's a lady that comes in the smoking shack, and she walks past me. She's a grandma. She walks past me. She sits over here and she's crying and sniffling. And I look over at her and I said, you know, I say, it's okay to cry. I've been doing it all day. And she said something like, sorry, what's going on with your daughter? And I started to say, well, my daughter was diagnosed. And as soon as I said diagnosed, I just broke down and cried. She comes over to me, she puts her arm around me, and she says, in the name of Jesus, I declare your daughter healed in Jesus' name, that no weapon formed against her will prosper, that it might form, but it will not prosper. And in that moment, God used her to strengthen my faith and my hope, so much so I walked back in excited, you know, and I know that that was God. And I walked downstairs a little later, and I went to the chapel again to play piano. I was playing Jesus Loves Me. And after a little while, the same lady walked past. This is a huge hospital. I don't know if you've ever been there, but this is a massive, massive hospital. So a little while later, while I was playing Jesus Loves Me, she comes in. She just happened to be walking by, and she said that that God blessed her through me with that song. God was using us to bless one another and strengthen one another, and apparently her grandchild had liver cancer. So one of the comments that she made to me was, when I told her it was her kidney, she says, at least it's not her liver, because liver is a far worse diagnosis. Over the next several months, the people that you ask, these are questions up here that you ask when you start praying. You know, you don't, when someone comes to you and says, would you please pray for me? We do that. We say, sure, I'll pray for you. When someone that we know really closely and that's dear to us comes to us and says, would you pray for me? We of course, want to do that. These are questions I often ask myself or used to ask myself when I would stop and pray. Does God hear my prayer? Am I a good enough person that God's going to hear my prayer? That's the first thing that comes to a lot of people's minds. Am I good enough? Is God going to hear my prayer? Maybe we become sin conscious when we think about praying for somebody else. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be focused on ourselves and focused on our flesh, on our sin. And to be focused on that because he knows the power of prayer. These are questions I would often ask. Does God still heal? I just went down to the chapel and the lady said, well, no, not in my experience. I can see why, not in your experience, with all due respect. When you don't believe in the power of the name of Jesus to heal somebody, and you are the chapel for a hospital, it is not surprising to me that you're not seeing results when it comes to prayer. I'm sorry, that's how I feel. I was angry. It's my daughter, and you want to play it safe with standing on the word of God. That's not okay with me. Either he's real or he's not. Either he heals or he does not. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I've seen miracles in my life. I've seen my sister walk again when the doctor said that she would be forever paralyzed. I've seen people healed from cancer. I've seen people healed from heart attacks. And so, but these are questions that we often ask. Do I have enough faith? Does God still heal? So Jesus sort of answered this by becoming a man. God took on flesh, became a man. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Nothing was made that was not made by him. So he became a man. He took on flesh. He came to that which was his own. His own did not recognize him as such, but that everyone that did recognize him, he gave them the right to have eternal life through the power of his name. And so he imparts faith to us. Where does faith come from? A lot of people say, how do I get more faith? I don't have enough faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's an ongoing present tense. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing about Jesus and his messages, about Jesus and his miracles, about Jesus and his healings. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Not having heard once or twice a couple weeks ago, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and ongoing action. And so that's how we increase our faith. Jesus says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the faith is a very clear starting point when it comes to prayer. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. And this says, for the law was given through Moses. Moses was a servant that gave the Ten Commandments. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. that God died for us, for God so loved the world. Sometimes we glance past this verse, John 3:16, and we consider it elementary Christianity, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. And so we kind of look at that as the basic building blocks, but really that's foundational and really it's central to the gospel. And Jesus is the gospel. He's the way, the truth, and the life, he said. When he went to heal Lazarus, what's interesting to me is Lazarus, his friend, had been dead for 4 days. Now, according to rabbinical tradition, if someone is dead beyond 3 days, their spirit has departed for them. So it was made in such a way that it was impossible, by the world standards, impossible for this person to be raised to life. Jesus goes to heal him, and one of the verses that pops out at me, and I know it pops out at you, is considered the shortest verse in the Bible, is Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I often thought that that was odd. Why would Jesus weep? He's God. He knows what he's about to do. But I think that in studying this lately, I think that Jesus wept because it was never meant to be this way. We were never meant to have sickness and disease and death and heartache and all that we see in life. It's never part of God's plan. But God loves man. God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. God loves them. They're not robots. If you really love somebody, you have to be willing to let them go. You have to be willing to give them a free choice. That God could create them as robots and say, you could eat anything in this garden, anything in this world, everything is your paradise, enjoy it. But if they don't have the free choice to choose between this or that, to either love or don't love, well, ultimately, that's not love. That's why God gave us that free choice. And so when Adam partook of that fruit, everything was changed. The world was changed. That's why we have sickness. That's why we have disease. That's why we have wars. That's why we have famines. That's why we have earthquakes. That's why we have all these atrocities. Evolution cannot answer this. Evolution cannot explain why, when a species is supposed to develop and progress and become more intelligent, why the human mind does not become more intelligent over time? Why the human mind is always bent on destruction? All we do is invent more ways of killing each other with science. That's what the human mind has progressed. The human mind has not figured out a way to progress to world peace, where there's no harm, there's no murder, there's no strife, there's no... Evolution cannot answer that. So we have this broken world. God sent his son to redeem us from that choice. Those that accept him can have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He so loved his son, but he loved you more. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. A lot of people have this fear of God. I don't know if I want to pray and ask for healing. I swore at somebody in traffic just a little bit ago. I don't know if I want to approach God and what if he wants to examine my life. A lot of us have this perception. You know, the Bible calls John the disciple whom Jesus loved. You guys ever see that? That statement, the disciple whom Jesus loved, appears only in John's own gospel. So this is John. I used to think maybe God loved John more. Maybe John did something that God really appreciated and Jesus loved John more. That's not it at all. John was conscious of Christ's love for John, that he was practicing it. So it's kind of like this. There were familiar faces for me in church today. Let's see. I met a friend here in church today. Let me start over. There's, say, 20 people in this church today. This is how John does it. There's 20 people in this church today and the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was practicing his consciousness for Christ's love for him. Whereas Peter, his name means rock in Greek. Cephas means rock. Kind of a picture of the law. He boasts of his love for Christ. He says that if all these people betray you, I will never betray you. I'll follow you to the end. I'll go to jail for you. I'll die for you. But Peter was the one that ended up betraying Christ. John, at the Last Supper, was the one sitting closest to Christ, such that Peter had to ask John, "Who is it?" when Jesus said he was going to be betrayed. John was the one leaning on Jesus' bosom because he had that close relationship. John wasn't conscious, "This is how much I love God." John was conscious for how much God loved me. And I think that is helpful when it comes to praying, is being conscious of God's love for me. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That it's an expectation based on what the Bible says. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's an expectation based on what the Bible says that he still does heal. You know what's interesting? When Sissy and I were in Seattle, and we'd have these long hospital stays, and we'd go and meet this parent. We have so many stories of people that we met up there that we prayed over. We had so many stories, and they don't all end well. It's hard to get to know somebody and go through every day. This badge says parent on it. Seattle Children's Hospital is the most diverse place I've ever seen in my life, because cancer does not respect religion. Cancer does not respect skin color. Cancer does not respect economic status. Doesn't respect culture. Doesn't respect political affiliation. Doesn't respect anything. Doesn't respect age. Doesn't respect anything. And so when you're a parent and you have a child at Seattle Children's Hospital, you have to wear one of these badges. And so this is an in-hospital stay. This is a badge that you wear every day. So we would stay 2 weeks, 3 weeks at a time, living in the hospital. We'd sleep on the hospital bed, take turns on the bed. And then they would declare her well enough to go home. We went through such a trauma with Reese. They decided that she had a favorable histology, favorable for being healed of cancer, that she was going to have 28 weeks of chemotherapy, six radiation sessions. So we got the radiation out of the way while we were up there. They sent us over to UW, did daily radiation, would send us back, and then we would go back the next day. So we did that for 6 days while they're infusing chemo into her body. It's hard to justify, as a Christian, it's hard to justify saying okay to you putting chemicals inside my daughter that poison her, but yet heal her. It's hard to wrap our brains around that. You want me to put radiation doses in my daughter, and you want me to infuse chemotherapy into her veins because that's good for her. And then you watch them lose their hair, you watch them get sick, where they get so sick they have to have a blood transfusion, where they have to stay in the hospital for days at a time. For some kids, so sick that they die. That's what you want me to do to my daughter. And somehow, throughout all of this, we're trying to maintain our faith. Sometimes we feel like we don't have faith. Let me just be honest. When this is happening to a baby, you ask all the why questions in the world. God, if God is so good, why? If God loves, why? If God heals still, why? It's all these why questions. You know, some of those questions never get answered. But over time, you start to make peace with some of those questions. Or you look at them differently. Or you see opportunities where God brought, you know, a million good things out of one bad thing. People that you prayed over that were healed, you saw people healed. And I remember another time, again, I'm at the smoke shack. God did a lot of miracles there. You know, God doesn't stay away from a place because it's frowned on by society. There was a couple that came out. They were 18 and 19 years old. They were from Montana. And they were just, this guy was cocky. You know, originally when I first met him, he was just this young, cocky kid. Hey, I was too at that age. I thought I knew it all too. And they were newly married. They're from Montana. And he's just kind of has a chip on his shoulder. One day I see him and his wife come out and they're bawling. They're bawling. Because they just come from the upstairs and the doctor told them, "I'm sorry, there's something wrong with your daughter's bowels. She's not going to live." That's what they came out to the smoking shack and cried about. And I was sitting across from him and her. There was a guy that came out that I knew if I shared my faith with him, it was going to make me uncomfortable. I was going to embarrass myself. I'm not wording this right. I could tell that he was an unbeliever. So putting myself out here and believing in something where all around me people don't believe in, at least at first blush. But I say to him, I say, "May I pray for you?" He said, "Okay." So I got up and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I declare Evelyn healed and whole. In the name of Jesus, you are her physician. Please heal her. In the name of Jesus, we believe for healing." None of this, "Lord, if it is your will, please heal her. But if you don't, we understand." No. "In the name of Jesus." They walked back upstairs. Wasn't it the next day we found out? Next day we found out she's going to live. That whatever was causing a problem, healed. That she was going to live and she was going to be fine. And this God used that encounter. I don't know if he knew God at all, if he had a relationship with God. I don't know. I don't think so. But it's the grace of God that leads men to repentance, leads women to repentance, leads us all to repentance. And I'm firmly convinced that God did that. Because he's a good God. So we cannot earn salvation. We cannot lose salvation. If you are saved by grace, you are saved by grace. The Bible says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. When we try to approach God with the good acts that we do, the Bible calls them dirty, filthy rags. So I've done laundry. I'm sure you guys have done laundry too. Have you ever left your laundry in the wash and forgot about it? And you go to get it out like 3 days later. I guess I'm the only one that's on that. Get it 3 days later, and it smells just sour, nasty. That's how the Bible looks at our righteousness, our self-righteousness that we have, that we try to approach God out. Here's the good things I've done. Here's what makes me qualified. And it's not about us. Nothing can make us qualified. The Bible says that our righteousness are like dirty rags, that God wants nothing to do with them, that he wants us to have a righteousness that's from him, that's imputed to us. And it says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And that the whole book of Galatians is really kind of interesting. It's written from this perspective, and it's talking about people who are trying to add just one thing to grace, just one thing to grace from the law, and that was circumcision. They were trying to add just one thing, and it prompted this whole book of Galatians from Paul, who wrote really 3/4 of the New Testament. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that we don't boast." It's all by grace. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God sees us as perfect when we received his gift of righteousness." This is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin," the Bible also says, "knew no sin, in him was no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we could become the righteousness of God." In him, it's a righteousness that is from him. It's not from us, it's from him. So when we're praying and we believe that we're saved, God hears us. We believed that we're righteous apart from works of law. It's all according to him. And we believe that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we believe that God is love. God wants to run and answer prayers. When we believe that, we start to see it's not a feeling. When we're praying for someone, sometimes we'll think, if I just have enough feeling, if I feel like I have enough faith and feel strong in my faith, then I'll pray for something. A lot of times, you know, we'll feel that way, and I got the power today type of thing, and we'll pray for someone and nothing happens. But then other times, we'll feel like we're really weak in our faith. I'll pray, "Lord, I know that you're there. I'll pray. Really, I don't expect much." And we see answers. It's all about his grace. "Therefore, we concluded that the man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Paul said that he wanted to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, but having a righteousness that comes by faith through Christ. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He said, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though they may die, they shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It's one thing to have a child with cancer. You know, People ask why. Why did this happen? Why does that happen? Why do bad things happen? Life's never been fair, ever. There's people that are born with far worse diseases that we never really even think about. And I used to watch, like a football game or something, and these commercials would come on, the Shriners Cancer Hospital, Seattle Children's Alliance Hospital, and you see these kids with no hair, and I feel guilty for doing it now, but I would just turn the channel real. I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to see it for a minute. I just wanted to turn the channel quickly as possible. And then all of a sudden, we are in the middle of it, and we are experiencing it, and we're supposed to keep our faith in this. And how do we do that? A lot of times we didn't know how to do that. A lot of times we felt far from God. A lot of times we were angry. I remember one time she was throwing up and throwing up. They gave her this NG tube, and if it could go wrong, it would at our house with Reese and her care that she was receiving. They said, no one has a problem with this NG tube. It goes through the nose, into the mouth, into the stomach, and it feeds her continually 24 hours a day, and you don't have to worry about feeding her. It's not going to cause any problems. And if she does throw up from the chemo, it'll be like once a day. No. She would throw up 10 times a day, sometimes 12 times a day, just nonstop. And she was lucky to inherit my gag reflex. So she would throw up because it would make her gag. The NG tube would make her gag. So she was constantly throwing it up. And so when it gets thrown up, they want us to have it replaced. So what do we do to have it replaced? We go back to the hospital. And initially, they wanted us to drive to Seattle Children's Hospital. So we would get in the car, drive the car for anywhere from 2 hours to 4 hours, depending on traffic, to reinsert an NG tube, to come back home for her to throw up, and then 1 day or 2 days, do it all over again. And this went on for weeks at a time. She would throw up and then lose it, and throw up and lose it, and throw up and lose it. My wife and I decided that, you know, maybe God was trying to tell us, maybe we could try to feed her instead of having an NG tube. Seattle Children's Hospital said that's impossible, it cannot be done. I love it when they say it's impossible, because we know that with God all things are possible. So you tell me it's impossible, I know God's going to do it. And so we finally got the okay to syringe feed her, and so we would wrap her in this little, my wife was really good at it at the time. When she started doing it, she'd wrap her like a burrito, and she'd start syringing her Pediasure. They didn't want to give us Boost. They didn't want to send us Boost. Boost is 1.5 calories per milliliter. And so for a 20 milliliter syringe, you would figure 30 calories. We had a goal with the Boost boxes. We had a goal of 720 calories a day, plus any food that we can get into her. And so we started doing this around the clock, and we noticed as soon as we took away the NG tube, no more vomiting, hardly at all. Vomiting went away. No more hospital stays for hours on end, nothing. It was just NG tube, and she was gaining weight. Finally said it couldn't be done. She was the 1%, 1% of kids that can thrive without an NG tube because of what God was doing through us, feeding her with syringe. We see a light at the end of the tunnel. We've gone through radiation. We've gone through so many chemo treatments. You know, you go up for a chemo treatment each week. And then as time progresses and time goes on, then you have a couple weeks off. But it seems like every time she has the chemo, she gets sick. And it takes so long to recover. Then just as she starts to feel better, you take her back up and you put more poison in her. That's what it felt like. And it just seemed like so long to go. 6 months is nothing compared to what a lot of these other kids go through. There's parents up there that have been up there for 2 years. Can you believe that? 2 years. And at the end, they don't know if their child is going to be well. There was parents that we knew that we were friends with. Their child's name was Clint. I'm going to say their child's name is Clint. And Clint passed away, but they gave everything. They lived in Oregon. They gave everything, all their finances. The mortgage, they took turns living up there. They memorized everything, every terminology that you can memorize about doctors and about cancers and about the type of cancer he has. And then we'd have a liver transplant, and they would memorize all the jargon. They were doing everything that they could to save their child. And child lives in heaven now. And it's hard to fathom why Why? Because we prayed for them too. Please heal Clint. We don't always see answers to prayer, but I tell you, I always see a consistent God. And every time that we pray, God has always provided for our needs. He's always provided for our family. He's always healed the people that have been closest to me. I can't speak for everybody, you know, but my wife is an excellent example. She went up with Reese. Reese was having some problems. This was September 17th. It's a Sunday. We got up and Reese was gyrating her body in pain. We knew something was wrong with her, but we didn't know what. We knew that she had a fever at the time, if I recall. I don't really remember. But she was obviously in pain. So my wife and my mom took her to St. Peter's Hospital. And they ambulanced her to Seattle. But right before they ambulanced her, there's this great picture I'm hoping that I'm able to get to on here that shows a double rainbow, which really means something to us. You know, a rainbow speaks of God's promise. And, you know, there's two covenants, the two main covenants in the Bible. There's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Law, the Ten Commandments. There's the New Covenant. Covenant that's by His grace, by God's work alone, that we accept. But the rainbow speaks of His covenant of love and protection and His promise to protect. And that's the when I see a rainbow, that's what I think of. Psalm 91, that's what I see. And so a double rainbow, even more so. And Reese has a rainbow scar on her abdomen from her surgery, from when they removed this large sticky tumor. It was the size of two of my fists. I keep saying that, but I was large. And she has this rainbow kind of scar. And so that day when Sissy was and my mom were transporting her by ambulance to Seattle, they were putting her in the ambulance, they saw this rainbow. So Sissy took a great picture of it. I hope I'm able to get to it. Took a great picture of it, and it was just, looking back, it was a double promise. It's a promise for protection for Reese and a promise for protection for Sissy. That night, they are ambulanced to Seattle. That night, I get a call from Sissy and we talk on the phone. And last things that we say to each other, you don't think of the last things that you say in passing. I didn't. But this time, the last thing that we said to each other was, I love you and I miss you. And I'm really grateful that those are the last words that we said to each other. Early morning, September 18th, about 6 a.m., 5:30 a.m., I get a call from the social worker that she's had a seizure. And I go, Sissy doesn't have seizures. So I start getting dressed, and then I get another call from my mom. Sissy's had a heart attack. They're working on her right now. Please pray. So in that moment, I crumbled. My daughter's at the hospital, my wife's at the hospital, now what do I do? What do you do? So the first thing I thought of was we need to pray. So I called Tana. I said, Tana, get all the kids down here. We're all going to pray. So I had Tana pray with the kids and with me that Sissy would live and be okay and that Reese would be okay. And we get up to Seattle and she is in this bed. She has wires in her. She's got a breathing tube in her. She's unconscious. They have her asleep with medicine. I get in there, and the doctors say that she has a weak heart, that the next few hours are critical, that the next few days are critical. They told my mom that she might need a heart transplant. This is what I'm hit with. Well, my daughter is at up the street, literally, from this hospital in Seattle, at Seattle Children's Hospital, fighting for her life with this other illness that she has. And they try to bring Sissy awake. Dad, when you want me to kind of close down, raise your hand, because I'm going to lose track of time otherwise. They try to revive her. And when they do, she's kind of like this, gyrating. She's there, but she's not there. And I'm told that they worked on her for 28 minutes at Seattle Children's Hospital with children's paddles, that there happened to be a doctor in the room that was from the UW that just happened to be there, that was an expert, that all she did was adult defibrillators for hearts. All she did. And she happened to be there. That was a grace of God that she was there. And so they put her back asleep, and they do this again, and she gyrates, and we're trying to get her attention. I'm saying, Sissy, it's okay, you're in the hospital, it's okay, don't tear that out, it's okay. And it doesn't work. She's there, but she's not there. So they put her to sleep again. Everyone leaves to go back to either to help with Reese or the kids at home. And so it's just me and Sissy now. And so, excuse me, I held her hand, and I started to pray and cry and talk to her as if she could hear me, believing that she could. I said things like, I love you. I talked about mundane things, hoping that she would just recognize my voice and hear me. And then I started to, I said, one of the things I said, God, if you heal her, I'll do anything you want me to do. That's not why God answered my prayer, that she be healed. I did communion with her. I didn't have communion stuff, the right stuff. So I had cranberry juice. I had a saltine cracker. So I partook of the bread, discerning the Lord's body, the difference between the bread and the cup. The bread represents health and wholeness, Zoe life. The cup represents his blood shed for us, forgiveness of sins. I partook of the bread. I didn't want to put the bread in her mouth because she had a tube going down, so I thought she might choke. So I, God, please, I know that you see my heart in this. Took cranberry juice, dipped cranberry juice on a paper towel and put it on her lips, saying, Jesus loves me, to her. An hour later, she was awake and talking. An hour later. Her heart started to rebound, get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. There's this measurement called a QT on an EKG. I have no idea what it means. I just know that above the 400s, bad. Above 500s, really bad. Part of her problem was that they couldn't give her pain medicine. They worked on her for 28 minutes. Chest compressions, 28 minutes. So her chest was just hurting, hurting, hurting. They couldn't give her any pain medicine because she would vomit it up. They couldn't give her any nausea medicine because the QT was high. So all I would do is dip, you know, a paper towel in water, put it on her forehead. She kept asking the same 20 questions over and over and over again. She was there. Her mind was coming back to her. But there was like a loop that went on, you know, where you would just answer the same questions over and over again. Oh, you're at Seattle Children's Hospital, or you're at UW Hospital, Reese is right up the street, she's okay. And of course, I was lying to her, Reese was not A-okay. But in that moment, I was saying, Reese is okay, because I don't want you to stress out. But her mind started to improve. Within a week, they implanted a defibrillator in her. I had several doctors come up to her and tell her she was a miracle. Doctors of science, people that don't believe in miracles, sat at the end of her bed and said, you are a miracle. She died three times. They brought her back three times. Her QT went down to normal range. They weren't expecting that. Her heart is strong. They weren't expecting that. She lives today because of Christ. My daughter is free of cancer today because of Christ. So this has been a faith journey, and all along it's been, how do I get more faith? Is God going to hear me? Is God mad at me? Do I need to confess my sins each time I approach God? No. He died once for all people who accept his gift. That we receive that, and it's a continual forgiveness. Well, that makes us conscious of his love for us. How deeply he loves me affects my desire to sin, which is a lot less, because I'm conscious of his love for me. That he lives in me, that he loves me, that he takes care of us, that he goes ahead of us. Those are the things that you become conscious of. Then you start seeing my wife. She's dead. They raised her three times. God brings her back. She's a walking miracle. I cannot deny that. The doctors certainly are not denying that. The fact that there was a doctor there that was helping Reese at Seattle Children's Hospital, that a doctor was there helping Sissy at Seattle Children's Hospital when it happened. You know, how it happened was that they were in the hospital room with Reese. It was late at night. Sissy was in the bed. My mom was awake, and thank God my mom was awake, and she's an RN. She saw Sissy shake, pressed the code blue. The nurses came in, and they worked on her for 28 minutes. And there was probably, I don't know, 20 or so nurses in that room, from what I was told, technicians, nurses. But doctors said the next few hours were critical, and now she's talking to me, and I have my wife. You know, God is good. I have my daughter. God is good. So that's probably a good spot to end things. I just want to say that, yes, God is good. Yes, He is listening. How do we increase our faith? We increase our faith by hearing messages that are grace-based, that are Christ-led, messages that talk about His work and His miracles and His healing, and to hear and hear and hear and hear and hear, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, that without faith it's impossible to please God, that He wants us to approach Him in faith and to believe. And He says, faith is small as a mustard seed. Mustard seed is the smallest seed on the planet. Faith is small as a mustard seed. And say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and removed, and you'll remove it. I'm going to just kind of zip through, be patient with me just for a minute, so I can zip through and get to this picture that I just want you guys to see. So then we are more than conquerors because of this, because Christ has given us faith, because Christ lives, because we live in Christ, we are more than conquerors. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Here's the picture of the rainbow. It's a kind of a double. I don't know if you can see it real well with the picture, but pretty rare around here, you know, just that double rainbow. So when my wife went back and saw that, and that was the day that she was going up to Seattle with Reese, and the next morning she would be in critical condition. In my mind, the promises and protections of Psalm 91 over her and over Reese, God was going in advance and preparing a way in advance. Jesus loves you. He died for us, died for you, died for me. I've discovered a lot of times that he runs sometimes to answer. You know, sometimes prayers don't get answered in our timing, but God's timing is perfect. Other times I see Him just run to answer prayers. Like, well, that was fast. I wasn't expecting that. God's a good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for everyone that has come here today, and we thank You for Your message and in Your word, Your love, Your grace, Your forgiveness. And we thank You that in You we have redemption. Please go with everyone today and give them safe travels and help us all to have a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's say we give Jesus a clap offering this morning. You may remember that when baby Reese was dedicated, part of my prayer was that God would give her a sound mind, a sensitive spirit, and a healthy body. Then what happened? Well, she has a healthy body today. She's going to be a one-kidney woman. I've known people who live a long life with one kidney and didn't even know it until that time came when they had an examination. They lived all their life with one kidney and didn't know it. A dear friend of mine sent devotionals almost every day to me that sustained our faith. One of the devotionals that she sent to me, I turned it into a message. You may remember when I gave it, that when Moses was a little baby, his mother took him down to the Nile River, pushed him away into the bulrushes because the edict was out that all male babies would be destroyed. So she let him go, not knowing for sure if she would ever see him again. Hope, I'm sure she had, that she would. That's a thrilling story, life of Moses. You might want to check that out again. But the bottom line was, Moses just wasn't saved. He was saved for a purpose. Amen? And little Reese wasn't saved just to be saved, but she was saved for a purpose. And we have yet to see what type of a ministry God is going to put into that little girl's heart. She already has the gift of joy. That's obvious. Who's to say that she'll grow up to be an RN someday because of her experiences? God saved Sissy. She was dead. 3 times. She wasn't just saved. She's saved for a purpose. We have yet to see what God's going to do in that young woman's life and heart. So, you have seen and heard an eyewitness to the miracle work of the Lord Jesus. And to God be the glory, and we praise him for it. And we want to thank you once again for traveling along with us on our journey of faith and hope and love. And our prayer was way back then that on Thanksgiving Day we would see a baby that's cancer-free, and she is. She's into hugging too, by the way, so don't be too inhibited. Let her give you a hug if she so moves your way. But you might want to guard your necklaces because she likes to go for those sparkling things around your neck. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of celebration. Thank you for being with us as we traveled on this journey of hope. And our anchor holds because we have planted ourselves on that solid rock. Bless each one here today. Pray that our faith will be increased as we have heard this story. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and sing our New Hope song, Brenda.